I wanted to speak to you this morning from Matthew chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn them there. And it's funny, as Jim was speaking before the prayer, we don't get our heads together probably like more organized people would and say, hey, I'm talking about this, why don't you say that? But what Jim was saying about the transitions in life is kind of, it serves to illustrate a little bit of what I'm talking about today. And that's kind of neat to see that. We are thankful for those who graduated from high school and proud of them, looking forward to celebrating with them in a couple of weeks here. And we are asking God's richest blessing on all of you. We're going to be in Matthew 14 in just a couple minutes, and in a few minutes we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we do that, as I said, once a month at Kerwinsville Alliance. We do it for a couple different reasons. One of the reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper is to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And that might seem odd, to celebrate the death of someone. I can imagine someone who's not real familiar with Christianity saying, why in the world do they celebrate the crucifixion of their leader? That seems like an odd thing. But you know the reason, if you're a Christian, is because it is through that crucifixion that we understand that God's wrath was satisfied. It is through Jesus' death on the cross that our sins can be forgiven. And because of his death on the cross, God doesn't look on us with disfavor any longer. He looks on us and he sees us as clean, as holy, if we have indeed turned from our sins and are trusting in Christ's death on our behalf. And that's something to celebrate. We celebrate the reality of the resurrection, that after Jesus died and was dead and buried, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so we know that death does not have the final say. We know that the victory really belongs to us who are in Christ Jesus. So there are many things we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. Another part of the Lord's Supper is we look back in time and celebrate that, but then we look now in time. We look at our lives where they are. And you've probably heard dozens, maybe even hundreds of times, depending how old you are and how long you've been in church, the words, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And we almost always have that as a self-examination thing where we look at our hearts and say, have I been doing anything bad? Oh, yeah, I have. God, I'm sorry. I want to quit doing that. Help me quit doing it. Please forgive me. And that's a good thing to do. That is part of the examination that should occur when you come to this table. But another part of the examination, and the part I want to talk about today, is just kind of to take spiritual inventory and see how you're doing at obeying him in spreading his message, his grace, the gospel. You can't come back from the General Council of the Christian and Missionary Alliance and not have the Great Commission on your mind. And if you've been at Kerwinsville Alliance for a while or any good church for a while, you know that the Great Commission are the words that Jesus gave to us before he ascended into heaven. After he died, he's speaking to the 12, and he's speaking to all of us through them, and he says words like this. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. You're going to tell people that I have died for their sins, and they don't have to carry around this garbage burden of guilt anymore. I took that burden of guilt. I went to the cross for it, Jesus says, and they don't have to have that any longer. They can be forgiven. Go tell them. And that mandate, that commission, that order, that task has been given to us by Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every man, woman, and child, and tell them they can be free from that. I kind of get irked when I hear people saying, Christians always trying to push their religion on others. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to give you the ball and chain of knowing you're not guilty. It's not a ball and chain. It's a blessing, it's a gift, it's a wonderful thing. And Jesus commissions us to give that freedom to people. And the Lord's Supper, I think, is a good time for us to take inventory and say, how are we doing with that? You know, a number of you who are graduating are going to be maybe headed off to school. You're going to be taking inventory. What do I need to take? What should I leave behind? You're going to be looking at what's important and what's not. My son Tim took the Tahoe, which, by the way, broke down near Dayton, Ohio, and is sitting in a Chevy garage this morning. He took the Tahoe with him because his inventory list was pretty long. One computer isn't enough for a summer for an engineering intern. He needed both computers. You know? He needed his electronic keyboard. He needed all kinds of stuff. And the Tahoe was the vehicle of choice for that. You know, Laurel and I took some inventory as well. We sat together and said, wow, this feels different than sending him to college, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, hold yourself together, Steve. Okay, honey, I will. You know, we've done everything we can. Let's see. We taught him how to read, taught him how to write, taught him how to be polite, taught him how to iron, taught him how to do his laundry, taught him how to bathe. Did we get everything right? I'm kind of taking that inventory. What have we forgotten? I told him something last night, and I said, do you get sick of me treating you like you're 12 years old? He said, yeah. Yeah, he said. That's just part, though, taking inventory and making sure that you got your act together before you engage, before you go out on some kind of a task. Well, the task that we're going out on isn't going to college this fall, and it's not going to Indianapolis to work as a computer engineer. The task that we're going out on is telling people they can be free. Free from their sin. They can be free from their guilt. And what I'd like us to do at the communion table today is take inventory. I have four things that you need to pack into the back of your Tahoe to take with you if you're going to do this. And the first thing is compassion. Well, probably I should read the passage, shouldn't I? You're in Matthew chapter 14, right? And we're going to begin at verse 15. So is your Bible open there? I'd encourage you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And we'll read through there and see these elements, these things that we need to carry with us. It says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. 5,000 people, and what he had, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, there's probably a lot of reasons that Jesus did this. You know, he did it because he cared about people and they were hungry. I'm guessing that probably part of the reason he did this is because he was establishing his identity as the Messiah. And news of this would get around. Fed 5,000? That's pretty impressive. Everything that Jesus did, he did to fit with his mission, which is in Luke 19:10. And you all should know, if someone comes up to you and says, so what is the mission of Jesus? What was his mission? Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man, Jesus speaking, the Son of Man, me, Jesus says, I came to seek and save what was lost. His mission is to find people who are carrying the weight of guilt, the huge burden of guilt, and to take that away from them by saving them and changing them from the inside out. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to embark upon this challenge, then as we take inventory, there are 4 necessities that we need to have. And the first necessity is compassion. If you want to change the world for God, if you want to have an influence for God, you're going to have a heart that is filled with compassion. Now, there are a lot of people who wanted to change the world but were without compassion. And sadly, those people, some of them were successful, right? Can you think of people who have changed our world but had no compassion? How about Hitler? There you go, there's one, right? How about Joseph Stalin? That's another one. How about Osama bin Laden? That's another. No compassion there. But anyone wanting to change the world in the name of Christ must have packed into his spiritual Tahoe the element of compassion. I got to tell you, even as you go from high school into college, and even as you go into your next job, whatever that is, if you don't go to college, even when you go out in a work-a-day world, if you're going to have an impact on people around you for Jesus, you're going to have to pack some compassion into that. I personally feel that anyone wanting to change the world in the name of Christ and failing to demonstrate compassion fundamentally will never have a lasting influence for Christ. It just won't happen. And by the way, I think it's been a failure of my generation. In a sense, yoking itself with Let me say it this way. I feel it's been a failure of my generation's religious political movement to lack compassion. My generation, who's on the television these days and talking about what needs to happen in religion and politics, has kind of linked itself with people who don't know Christ but kind of think like we do. People who don't know Jesus personally, but they believe in the rules and the values we believe in. And we've linked ourselves with them, and they are discompassionate. And so that makes unsaved people, people who don't know Jesus, think, well, all Christians must be that way, no compassion. And if you come across as having no compassion, people won't be attracted to your message at all. I can't think of a time when Jesus treated sinners with contempt. Can you? But instead, he always treated them with compassion. The only people that Jesus treated with contempt were religious leaders. And as a religious leader, that kind of makes me nervous. The only people he treated with contempt were self-righteous people. But even in this passage, you see Jesus looking on them with compassion. Look at verse 15 again. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away, saying, go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." You see, compassion isn't just seeing the need. The disciples saw the need. Compassion isn't just clicking your tongue out. That's a shame. Compassion is actually being willing to go out of your way and do something about it. In a sense, it's a little less instructive, compassion is, and a lot more engaging, where you relate to people and where you help people. And if you want to join Jesus in changing the world, you're going to have compassion. In fact, as we approach the communion table, it would be good for us to take inventory and measure the depth of our own compassion for other people. And if you find when you take your dipstick and stick it in there and you measure it and when you pull it out, if you see that the oil doesn't look like compassion but looks a little more like contempt, then you need an oil change, you know? You need to say, "God, change my heart, because I have allowed cynicism and anger and frustration and a lot of other influences to move me away from compassion. And I want to be filled with compassion." As you examine yourself and take inventory today, check your compassion level. Here's the second necessity we have to take with us, and that is the necessity of faith. You don't have to have been around long Christian circles to hear that without faith it's impossible to please God. It's not just impossible to please Him, it's really impossible to serve Him without faith. And Jesus makes it very clear that the 12 are actually to do something here. We'll take a look at verse 16. "They don't need to go away," he says. "You give them something to eat. I want you to feed them," Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus knew there's no food laying around here. There's not any food here. He knew that. And he knew they couldn't just bring in some 18-wheeler. "Oh, okay, yeah, we'll pick up our cell phone, call Bartholomew down there in Damascus, have him bring that train in full of food." Jesus knew those things were impossibilities. When he instructs them to do that, I think he's instructing them to exercise some faith. Jesus, when they don't come through, Jesus actually performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so did Jesus expect them to perform the miracle? Quite possibly. Quite possibly that's what he had in mind. I think that at the very least, he was expecting them, when he said, "You give them something to eat," I think at the very least, he's expecting them to say, "I'm not really sure how to do that, Jesus. What do you have in mind? What do you have in mind?" Indeed, in a parallel passage in the Gospel of John, when John talks about this, Jesus asks them, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" And John tells us he only asked them that to test them. So I think Jesus is probably testing their faith here. Have you packed the faith into the back of your spiritual Tahoe? Because you're going to need some faith if you're going to make a difference in this world. Are you interested in impacting children for Christ? It's going to take some faith that God can actually enable you to do that. The elders were talking this past week. We're talking, we've been praying for a youth leader. God hasn't provided that for us. What about youth ministry? Maybe there is youth ministry we should be doing that different people should plug in at different levels rather than like a leader to do all this stuff. Maybe ministry is what we should be praying about instead of people instead of a person to fill that gap. Can you be involved in that? Well, it's going to take some faith if you're going to be involved in that. In fact, it's going to take faith to do anything that you want to do. It's essential to changing the world. And so as you come to the Lord's Supper, I want you to ask God, God, am I living by faith? Am I taking some faith-filled risks to make a difference in the world? Okay, so we have the first thing in our inventory, compassion. The second thing is faith. And the third thing is sacrifice. Look at verse 17. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them to me. Bring them here to me, Jesus said. Now, John lets us know in John 6 where those come from. Those belong to a little boy. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But how far will that go among so many, they say. I'm thinking, if I'm that little boy, and these big adults come to me and say, hey, what do you got in your lunch pail there? You know, and they start rummaging around in that. I'm going to be like, hey, back off, buddy. This is my lunch. This is my lunch. Probably this little boy wasn't that way. But I would have been that way, you know. Because I don't want to sacrifice. That's my food that's there. You see, there's a lot of things that keep people from sacrificing. One is our own selfishness. Another one is, though, and I think that might be what was going on in this passage. We wonder, will our sacrifice even make a difference? Will it even matter, our sacrifice? I don't know that it'll even matter. I got to tell you, if I'm looking at 5,000 people, and that's just the men and the women and the children, and I got 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, I would say, this will make no difference. No difference. And yet, when the master calls and says, give me those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, I need to be willing to sacrifice it, even though my brain says, that ain't going to make a difference. That's not going to make a difference. My selfishness, though, if my feeling like it's not going to make a difference wouldn't stop me, my selfishness probably would. Because I'm a basically selfish person. How about you? You selfish? I think a lot of Christians, this is an awful thing to say in church to Christians, but I think a lot of Christians are selfish. I whenever we go out to eat, whether we're at council, spending your money, the church's money, or whether we're locally, you know, maybe at the smokehouse or someplace, when I go out to eat, I give a tip of 20%. My parents, they gave 10%. I read somewhere along the way it's supposed to be between 15 and 20. So unless the service really stinks, I give 20%. And if the service is bad, I give 10%. Here's what I know. I'm unusual as a Christian to do that. Did you know that? I know that. I say that with authority because my wife worked at a place, it was a steak and seafood house, while we were in college. The best night to work was Saturday night. Because, man, those people come in, they'd be whining and dining, and they would tip. Those pagans drinking, man, they can tip, you know? Friday night wasn't bad either, you know? When do you think the worst time to work was as far as your tips go? You know, right? Sunday after church. Why? Well, you can explain it any way you want to, but if you're the waitress, it's because those Christians are selfish. Those Christians are just plain selfish. They don't care about people. They have no compassion. And they're selfish people. And I think to myself, it is a sacrifice to give a 20% tip, especially when you're taking out a family of 4. Man, we took out my wife and my kids and my in-laws for a birthday thing. It almost killed me. The tip alone almost killed me, you know? To Luigi's. One of you gave me a little coupon to a Luigi's gift certificate, and I used that. But it didn't cover that stinking tip. You know? And I have to wonder, when we roll into Louisville, 3,000 Christians and waiters at the restaurants around town look up on the marquee and say, who's coming this week? And they say, the Christian and Missionary Alliance General Council. They got to just look at themselves and say, man, I wish it was a bunch of bikers. You understand? If we're going to change that mentality, it's going to require sacrifice. And good night, it is such a small sacrifice. You know, I'm out to eat and my dinner costs $25 for my wife and I. That's a $5 tip. I spend more than that in coffee when I travel around, you know? But if we're going to make a difference in the world, we're going to have to make those small tips at council or at the smokehouse, and we're getting small sacrifices. Let me say that again. If we're going to make a difference in the world, we're going to have to make those small sacrifices. I said small tips, didn't I? You can tell what I'd really like to do. We're going to have to make the small sacrifices, and we're going to have to make big ones too. Well, when you hear the 20 or 30 missionaries have been called home, and you say to yourself, that is people who lost their jobs, and their job was telling others how they could be free from their sin, that should call you to sacrifice. It should make you say, yeah, you know what, I don't know that I need the HD this year. And the way the Penguins played last night, you'll never need HD again. Okay? Nothing good comes when we choose the path of least resistance. Did you hear that? Nothing good comes when we choose the path of least resistance. Here's the fourth necessity. Stewardship. Stewardship. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke just say that they picked up the basket fills, but John, the basket's full, but John says that Jesus said, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Isn't that interesting? Let nothing be wasted. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, why did Jesus just feed 5,000 people and there's 12 baskets just laying there with all this food in it, you know? And why did he say, gather that all up, don't let it be wasted? He has the power to take those baskets and make them into thousands of baskets. He can do that. Why let nothing be wasted? Well, one reason is because that generation was not the disposable generation that we are, you know? We use paper cups. We use paper plates. We use watches. My watch is disposable. When it goes bad, I'm just going to throw it away. I'm not taking it to a watch repairman. Disposable. They never thought that way in that generation. But beyond that, and hear this, part of being a Christian is taking care of what God has given you in a disciplined fashion. Wow, does that apply to people who are graduating? That really applies well. It applies to all of us. You just got a diploma. That's pretty impressive, right? What are you going to do with that? That's something from God. Don't let that be wasted. Don't waste that education that you got. Let nothing be wasted. And as you come to the Lord's Supper and take this inventory today, think about the resources you've been given and how you're using them. Your time, let nothing be wasted. Your talents, let nothing be wasted. Your finances, let nothing be wasted. Your energy, let nothing be wasted. So what is this going to require of us? I mean, if we're going to take these things and pack them into our spiritual Tahoe, what are we going to have to do to change? Can I just take those things and say, I got them, Pastor Steve, I'm on my way. Well, you know me better than that. I'm just not going to let you go out the door without telling you some things have to change for this to occur in your life. And the first thing has to change is that you have to kind of transition from making your needs the priority and make the needs of others the priority in your life. I grew up in the 70s, and there was a band called Bachman Turner Overdrive. Do you remember that band? Anybody remember them? Ellis, you remember them? You probably liked them, didn't you? I loved them. Ellis says, nah, probably too modern for Ellis. He's a little older than me. Too modern, it's funny. The 70s are too modern. Okay. They had a song called Looking Out for Number One. Remember that? I'm looking out for number one. Sing along. And that's me. It's just three of us remember that song. Yeah. Man, that is just the song that every generation sings. It doesn't matter if you're my generation or the previous one or the next one. All of us by nature are looking out for number one. That is what is natural. And you got to know, God almost never calls you to do what is natural. What is natural would have been to disperse the crowd, send them into the villages so they could get something to eat. Jesus says, I don't have that in mind. I want you to make a sacrifice and do something supernatural. If we're going to follow him in that pattern, then we're going to have a sacrificial mindset. So that's the first change we need to make. A change from making ourselves looking out for number one to looking at the needs of other people. And another change we're going to need to make is to expect some big things from God. I think sometimes our God is too small in our mind. Do you understand what I mean? Well, I'd like to ask him to do this, but God, if you could just do this little thing, that would work. Feed 5,000, God. Would you please do that? You're going to have to expect big things from God. The third thing is you're going to have to willingly sacrifice. And I'm not just talking about giving the extra $2.50 tip to the waitress. I'm talking about your time and one opportunity. Man, Josh Thatchick, thank you. Thank you for being willing to teach this summer. I know that's a sacrifice. I just listened outside the door a couple times and sat in your class for 5 minutes. I could see you really prepared. Thank you for that sacrifice. Perry Connor, thank you for the sacrifice of, you're the temporary teacher for Phyllis Westover, right? How long have you been filling in there? 15 years? 14? 13 years? Yeah. Thank you for that sacrifice. What would I point to you about if I was going to say thank you for that sacrifice? I know a lot of you what I could point to you about. But what are we sacrificing? Willingly sacrificing for God. We're going to have to willingly sacrifice. And fourth, we're going to have to implement some self-discipline to do it. We're going to have to be good stewards of what God gives us and say, I will use this in this way. You know, I had to upgrade my cable, actually my dish, to get the hockey games. Because I'm really loving hockey, except for last night for about 3 hours. But I'm really loving hockey. And so I did the upgrade. Well, when you do the upgrade, you get all these extra channels. They have really cool stuff on them, like, you know, like the nature channel and the science channel. And I like stuff like that. You know, I could sit there and learn stuff that I'll never use for hours on end. But because I want to be a good steward, do you understand that? And not because I want to save my money so I can spend it on myself somewhere else, but because I want to be a good steward and use my money for God, when the last game was played on those channels, I called him the next morning at 8 o'clock and said, downgrade my cable. I don't need all the fancy stuff. My dish. Downgrade my dish. I don't need it all. It's a sacrifice. Such a small thing. It's almost embarrassing to say. Don't get me wrong, I'm not going, look how good I am. I saved $20 on cable. So small. But it illustrates how all of us are called to sacrifice. You must know that when you come to this dinner, to this meal, to these elements, the bread and the cup, that there are millions of people around the globe who don't. And there are hundreds, thousands of people around our communities who don't. And you must also understand that the media, the world, the society, the culture we live in will say, yeah, well, you keep your religion to yourself because maybe they've seen it as a huge burden because we have yoked ourselves with some discompassionate people as Christians. And so they're like, I don't want that Christian stuff, and you keep it to yourself. But listen, what we have is forgiveness of sin and hope of eternal life. And that is a blessing to give to anyone. It's not a ball and chain at all. And so as we celebrate this meal today, take inventory. How are these things in your spiritual Tahoe? And ask God to show you what's lacking and what you should pack in.